Gospel of Luke this morning. It is in the New Testament, Luke in chapter number 6, as we come back to and continue our series there, Every Day with Jesus. If you have a paper copy of God's Word and you open about the middle, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, just keep going to the right. You're going to come across Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or Google Luke chapter 6. We want you to see what Jesus has to say to you personally, individually, today, as he said to the listeners thousands of years ago. So we want to look at that today. So here we are in Luke chapter number 6. And this morning we're talking about this subject, the woes this world lives for and longs after. The woes this world lives for and longs after. Likely, we've all seen it portrayed on TV, or maybe we've experienced in real life. A moment where there's a child who's upset with their parents. I know it's never happened in your household, but imagine, right? And so this child's upset with their parent or their guardian, and they get really to feeling their oats, as the old saying is. And so what do they say? They decide they're going to let them know, the parent or the guardian, the grandparent, whoever it is, know how they're going to go live from now on. And maybe they say something very foolish and outlandish, like, you know what? I don't need you. I can take care of myself. Whether that's a 4-year-old or a 14-year-old, they decide to have the gall to say that. Yet, we know realistically, they have no job. They have no housing. They don't even have the ability to provide food for themselves, but they're sure they can do it their way. They can take care of themselves. Or maybe they've said this, I can't wait to move out of this house. That way I can do whatever I want. Yet, they have no ability to secure housing, nor the recognition that little in this life centers around doing what you actually want to do, right? Now, we've seen that maybe portrayed, or perhaps we've heard that in real life. But in this fairy tale, imagine if such demands or requests were just granted. Now, pause for a moment. Think about that. Some 4-year-old, you know what, I can do whatever I want. I'm going out and striking out on my own. You can't tell me to put away my Legos, Mom and Dad. Some teenager, you know what, I'm so sick of you telling me when I have to go to bed and get my homework done. I am done living under your rules. I'm out of here. Can you imagine the serious reality of granting that? How horrific would it be to see young kids and teenagers embark on such a fool's errand because it was granted? I don't want to be all of a sudden Mr. Negative Nancy, but consider this. If we granted such request, what would happen to those kids? What would happen to those teenagers? What would happen to them when it comes to the awful moments of hunger, homelessness, and the dangers they would encounter if they were just granted what they felt and thought was best for them? What would we think of parents or guardians who stood by and let that happen without any attempt of intervention? I think we'd all understand why it's funny to think about some 4-year-old, I'm going to do what I want. The granting of that is actually very bad. Some teenager saying, I can live as I want to. I don't need you, Mom and Dad. I don't need your rules, your ways, your thoughts. To actually grant that is very unloving, harmful, and detrimental, particularly if nobody attempted to intervene. We're using that example today to help us understand what we're about to read. It's strong, stern language from Jesus in the passage. So I want, with that in mind, to look at Luke 6, verses 24 through 26. Remember, he's been talking about his economy. This is the Sermon on the Plain, where he's saying, here's what being my follower is like. Here's what living under my economy and in my economy is like. And there's been a lot of blessings he's been talking about, even if they're contrary to how we would receive or think about blessings. But now he's going to flip the script again and say, I'm going to pronounce some judgments and some woes on things that feel natural to us or desirable to us. So catch what he says here. Some strong language in chapter 6, verse 24. But, everybody say the next word. What is it? Say it out loud. Woe. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall be hungry. Woe unto you that laugh now, For ye shall, future tense, mourn and weep. Woe unto you, when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers of the false prophets. Are you catching this? This is stern, sobering, rebuking, admonishing language from Jesus that he's doling out to his listeners on the hills of blessings, blessings, blessings. Now there's woe, 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 woe. Jesus here is echoing the words of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 65, if you're taking notes, in verses 13 and 14. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart and shall howl for vexation of spirit. Those who were rejecting what God had said and were unsubmissive to his authority in their lives. Jesus, contrary to what we want to believe about him, and contrary to what society wishes he were, does not always pour forth positive, sounding, encouraging messages that make people feel better about themselves and better about the future, that the horizon is bright. No, Christ here is shattering the ideas of his listeners about the human longing for complete autonomy, for absolute authority over their own choices, and then their subsequent lives from those choices. He is shattering those ideas. He is calling those who want to be his followers to recognize being a follower of Jesus comes with substantial impact to your life. And he, in this passage, is helping them understand to go contrary to what he has said, to go contrary to who he is in reality, whether we embrace him or not, is to our detriment. So he gives woes. As one author said, he gives a warning of judgment for those who do not respond properly to him and his authority. They included the rich, the satisfied, those who are popular and going against God's way. So Jesus promises one thing to them, and what is it? Woe. Woe. What's this word mean in the sense here in Jesus' usage, and really throughout the Bible in the Old Testament and then into the New a little bit? Well, here's what it means. This is not an encouraging, wonderful, positive, uplifting word. The word for woe means this. Its rendering is not something of pity, but it's one of displeasure. It's one of indicating somebody is about to receive a cursing or a judgment. It's somebody who's about to have misfortune and trouble, somebody who has calamity and disaster on the horizon, somebody who is going to have an end that's not what they think, somebody who will experience despair and even desolation in the future. In the Bible, the woes refer to experiencing God's wrath instead of God's blessings that he desires and has for us in accordance with his authority and his work in our life. So catch it. Jesus is not saying here, do as you please, I'm cool with it, you'll be all right, and we'll just shake it all out at the end when you die. He's saying there's very two distinct paths here, friend. You can be my follower, here's my economy, here's the blessings that come with that and the enjoyment and the satisfaction and fulfillment that is exactly what I planned for you. And then there's your idea or my idea that's for you that you're rejecting. And there's nothing in that path but deceptions, thinking you'll be okay, but actual woes now, but also forever. See, Jesus teaches about the woes of pursuing this realm, as it robs people of his desire for their short temporal life, yes, right now, but also for his desire for them for all eternity. And here's the idea we want to walk through these four woes with. Here it is on the screen. Chasing possessions, freedom, or validation in this realm for satisfaction or for fulfillment demonstrates your condemnation in the next. Everybody hearing that? If this is our lifestyle consistently, pursuing those categories, finding and desiring satisfaction and fulfillment in and through those means, those are the evidences actually we're not Jesus' follower, and evidence that we indeed are going to face the condemnation we will justly and rightly deserve. Woe number one this morning that Jesus cautions us about, not because he's out there slamming down fists and throwing out lightning bolts, not that. He loves us enough. He loved those listeners enough. He loves humanity enough to say, I want to intervene in what you're prone to do on your own and pursue on your own. That's contrary to your well-being. Woe number one, chasing stability or autonomy or validation in wealth. Chasing stability or autonomy or validation in wealth. Now again, like earlier with the blessings mentioned before, Jesus is not making a blanket statement about if you're rich. If you're rich, automatically woe is coming into your life. That's not what Jesus is saying, but rather it's towards those who are rich with a specific mindset. It's not against anyone who's rich, rather a heart attitude and a life practice that is seeking independence and self-sufficiency while resisting God. Jesus here is speaking against those who are haughty and arrogant and are likely dishonest and oppressive of the poor, and those who reject the prophet's criticisms and the Old Testament's instruction against that mindset and that ideology. It indicates here a common message that the Bible is filled with in the Old Testament and the New. When you think about it, not too long from now, James, Jesus' brother, is going to write about the issue of rich people with this ideology oppressing and hurting Christians in James chapter 5. The same condemnation is found in the minor prophets. You could look that up in Amos chapter number 6. It's also one of the distinctives of Luke's gospel again and again. You think about Jesus' parable of what? The rich fool. You think about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. See, here's the lie. Catch it. The lie is that riches, money, possessions, investments will bring comfort or encouragement, and that it'll bring comfort and encouragement, and that will be kind of a shield or a store up against the disappointment of life and the disillusionment that comes sometimes with life, and that's what will help me and get me through. But Jesus is saying this: the rich have all they're ever gonna have in this life. And you know what's foolish about this? Jesus makes it very clear that pursuing and counting on and finding satisfaction and fulfillment from riches is a very precarious situation to put yourself in. Does anybody remember Matthew chapter 6? What did he say about laying up treasures on earth? They're subject and prone to what? Thievery or robbers? And it's also prone to what? Decay. No matter what you and I try to do to find security and stability ultimately for satisfaction and a hedge against disappointment in life, it's all still in jeopardy. Some of you are old enough in the room to remember a company by the name of Enron. There's the chuckle. Somebody remembers. Yeah, it was the latest, greatest. There was no ceiling. And then there was a floor and a crash. Some of you remember the 2008 housing market, and I grieve if some of you got swept in that, and that was difficult for you, right? Oh man, prices are just going to keep going and keep going. We were on staff at a church in Phoenix, and there was a few brothers in the church that were counting on some big things that ended up biting them and hurting them significantly, because all that is in jeopardy. Now, friends, there's nothing left for the rich beyond this life. Not because they were rich in this life, but those who said, oh no, I'm going to have autonomy. I'm going to have authority under my life. I'm going to have validation on my life by having riches. I'm going to find a contentment there and a satisfaction and fulfillment. And Jesus says, no, there'll be nothing left in eternity for you. One of the dangers of wealth is that it can lead one to believe that you can have a life of independence and that's possible. Like the way this author said it. He said, not only is that arrogant, it's misguided. It's a false belief system to think you can and I can live independent of God. This is why 1 Timothy 6 is so poignant to us. If you would take time later and read 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 11, it's such a contrast. What does it say? It talks about, in verse 10, about the love of money being the root of all evil. Not money. Money's not the problem. It's the love of money being the root of all evil. And this kind of godless thinking infatuating us to think that, oh, if I just am good with God, he'll give me more goodies. Or if I ask for it, God will give me more stuff. And that's how I find satisfaction and contentment. And that is a wicked and false teaching. Jesus is anti-prosperity gospel. That's where a lot of people could have amened, right? Jesus' anti-prosperity gospel. The issue is this. Riches may solve some problems here on earth, but it's a worthless collateral in eternity. That's woe number one. That's cheery. Let's keep this Hallmark card rolling. Absolutely. Woe number two. Desiring comfort or contentment through temporal indulgence is also going to be faulty and condemned. This kind of loops in a little bit with the first, but there is a distinction here. Jesus, again, is not condemning having in excess or preparing with money or supplies or housing. So Jesus is not anti-stewardship. He is condemning the ideology that this earth, with its goods, can bring lasting, sustainable comfort and contentment. Here's the lie. The lie is, I can and will have a full life on this earth by my terms, and I will not have you tell me otherwise, Creator. Here's the problem. It defies God's created order because we are incomplete without Him. It devalues His care in our lives and of our thinking about our lives because we are prone to then believe, oh, there must be better out there than satisfaction with God. It leaves lives under the impression that they can be carefree. And they're carefree and it's just waiting out there somewhere for them. It's so close. If only I could build up enough in my account. If only I could put enough to the side. If only I could stockpile this or that. If only I could have that one more possession. If only I could earn that degree. If only I could catch this break or avoid that issue. Then my life's going to be full. Then I'll have satisfaction. Then I'll feel complete. But life lived in this pursuit by desires, by happiness, by longings, and this ideology will never leave us full. In fact, Jesus says it's a grave sin. Consider how Jesus echoes his own mother's word, Mary, from the Magnificat there in Luke chapter number 1, verse 53, when she said this about the Messiah. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. While people with this idea may be marginally successful at creating fullness now, there will be woe to pay after their death. All the satisfaction you can try to create and find and have now, apart from God and His work and His authority and His desire in your life, will be somewhat satisfying-ish. But when it comes to eternity, it is the wrong collateral again. One author put it like this: those who have all they want now, they seem to be satisfied now. Jesus says what? They're going to mourn and weep. The abundance they had, the leisure they enjoyed, is sharply contrasted with the misery and loss they'll experience at the time of death and in facing judgment in eternity. When he says mourn and weep, those are two terms that they use in the Old Testament and the New Testament when we're mourning the loss of a loved one. Have you been there? Have you been there where you've lost somebody and there is this void and this ache and this emptiness that you can't change or satisfy, and there's no real way to even drown it out, even with some kind of substance abuse? What she is saying, there's going to be mourning, there's going to be weeping. You see, selfish God-forgetters will finally one day recognize their spiritual impoverishment and all the fullness they thought they had was emptiness in God's economy throughout their life and now throughout their eternity. They have what already comforts them the most in this life, and it's all the comfort they're going to ever hope to have for all eternity. But it won't be there. Woe number three. Woe number three is this: thinking you can flout the idea of God and eternity. Thinking you can flout the idea of God in eternity. Note what he says here in verse number 25. He talks about, woe unto you that are full, ye shall hunger, but woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Think about what he says here. Jesus is not condemning laughter. We understand that. He's the giver of it. It's helpful. It's enjoyable. It's even therapeutic to enjoy humor. Humor enjoyed through moments and jokes and circumstances and situations It can be well within the confines of enjoying this life as given by our bountiful Creator. So Jesus is not condemning that which he created, the opportunity to enjoy humor in our life. He's not condemning laughter. The idea he's saying here about those who laugh now, the idea is this. He's condemning a lax attitude towards him and a lax attitude towards eternity. It's kind of this idea of what he's saying is, you think you can just laugh it off. You don't take it too seriously. Oh, Creator. Well, you guys are so antiquated in those foolish ideas. There's no need for those kind of things anymore. We've evolved beyond that. We've recognized beyond that. We've seen the faultiness of religion throughout human history. And so we just think we can flout God in eternity. So catch Jesus' emphasis. It's on laughing now. Those who see their present life to live without care or without thought of being subject to God now and forever. Adopting this mindset leads to a casual attitude towards sin and a cynical attitude or response to the idea that there is a Creator that you are subject to. This laugh now attitude looks at anyone who says anything else with a level of condescension. Have you ever talked to somebody like that? Somebody who's not a believer in God? They have this condescending attitude of as if you're the one who's frail and faulty, because that's what it looks like. We've all been there before we were a follower of Jesus. We all remember how foolish and stupid, frankly, Christians look to us. And now knowing forgiveness and freedom, we realize, oh my goodness, did I have it wrong the whole time? The person who's laughing now thinks they can flout God in eternity. Has this ever happened in human history before? Why just transport us back, if I could, to Genesis 19? Do you remember when the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah was so great that God decides he's going to manifest his presence on the earth? And he goes to Abraham, do you remember? And he says, listen, Sodom and Gomorrah and their repentantless lifestyle, though they know better and it has been intervened before them before, they know I exist. They know I am their creator. They know I care for them. They know I have a desire for them. And they just kept building up. Now we'll do what we please, when we please, how we please. So God says what? I'm going to intervene. I want there to be repentance, but if not, in justice, I can no longer be long-suffering towards their open, unrepentant sin. And so what happens? Remember, Abram says, God, if there's, and he just starts clocking it down. What if I could just get 10 people? What if there's 10 people? Would you be kind to the city for 10 people? Sure. I'll extend my long-suffering if there's 10 righteous people and give them more time. Lot goes into the city. He tries to warn his brother-in-laws and his sister-in-laws and his family members and his sons-in-laws, his daughters-in-laws. And in Genesis 19, what do we find? This attitude right here. Lot says, judgment's coming. They laugh now. They flout God in eternity. Oh yeah, judgments are coming. Oh, judgments are coming. Lot said it. We better run out of the city. Get out of here, Lot. And it says they laughed him to scorn. They flouted God and eternity, and God in his justice did deliver judgment. Maybe we could sum up this attitude with one word in our culture. Whatever. The laugh now attitude about God and eternity is, whatever. Yeah, okay. Yeah, there's God. Oh, boy. Yeah, he's in heaven. Yeah, if there's God in heaven, then why do babies get cancer? Whatever. Yeah, if there's God in heaven, then why have I done pretty okay on my own with Adam all these years? Whatever. If there's a God in heaven, why do I know really kind, good, generous people that aren't your followers of Jesus? Whatever. And Jesus says, woe. Woe comes to the person who thinks they can flout their Creator and eternity. Here's the lie. The lie is that we see ourselves as the masters of our destiny without the need to submit to our Creator who not only loves us, but has called us to this relationship with him. We need to consider him and consider eternity because you're all going to die one day. And so am I. It's going to happen. And Jesus says, don't laugh now. Rather, recognize your impoverishment now and find the freedom that's awaiting you. Woe number four. Woe number four is this: craving validation from others. Craving validation from others. Note what he says here in verse 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. As with all the others, we understand what seems to be on the surface is not what Jesus is saying universally in all application. Is Jesus here condemning anyone ever receiving a compliment? Of course, the logical answer is what? No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Does Jesus not want us to have a righteous and dependable testimony in our community? Well, of course we know differently. Jesus has called us to be what? In Matthew 5, he called us to be peacemakers. In Matthew 5, he called us to be salt and light. In John chapter 15, he called us to be what? People who are known by our love one for another, his transformative love in and through our lives. So Jesus is not saying that people can never recognize something or compliment something in our lives, and if they do, then automatically we're not his followers. That's not what he's saying. Jesus gives his last woe to those seeking approval, acceptance, and validation from others. The opinions of others is what they value most in order to try to find their value in this world. Now catch it. This can be motivated out of two reasons. It can be motivated out of fear. What are others thinking about me? Or what do people think of me? It can be motivated out of pride. Well, here's what I want people to think about me. This is what I hope they'll understand about me. Jesus is saying living that kind of mindset and that kind of ideology over and over, day in, day out, that is shallow, it's unspiritual, and catch it, it's incredibly harmful. Incredibly harmful. Jesus then gives his rationale by way of comparison. When we're craving validation from others, consider the source. What did he say here? Woe unto you when people speak well of you, and then he gives the backdrop against it to understand it, the contrast to understand it against. When people speak well, he says it's on par with what would happen in the Old Testament, where people would claim to speak in the name of God, but be contrary to the written word of God. And they would speak what they wanted people to hear to make them feel well. And those people would then in turn like and be glad for what the false teachers and preachers said to them. And so there was this mutual validation, but against and outside of and apart from God, his authority, his word, and his desire for their lives. But if you just watch it on the surface, these guys over here are getting along with validating these guys over here, and these guys over here are popular and glad for these guys over here, and so everybody's happy, but that's not what God desired or wanted for them at all. Jesus is saying that praise, catch it, from a sin-influenced source is only as valuable as just that. The only validation that should ultimately matter to me, to you, to any human being, is that which can be received from our Creator God. I want you to listen really clearly as we walk through this, because this is a common struggle, particularly in our day and time with the internet and all the opportunity to see everybody else's life and a taste of omniscience that we're not designed to hold and be able to have. This issue seems to be a growing issue from young adults on. This craving and need for validation and acceptance. I know it's universally true of humanity throughout time, but it seems to be amplified, particularly in our time. So hear me clear, my friends. God, in his system, has a desire to accept you through Jesus Christ alone. His system is not based on your achievements. His system is not based on your looks, or your failures, or your successes, or your upbringing, or your skin color, or your credit score, or your personality. His system is fixed in holiness. His system already has assigned your value as what? An image bearer. He has already given a pathway for you to go from what? Unrighteous and unreconciled to forgiven, freed, adopted, and accepted regardless of your situation before. His system allows for, accounts for, and grants that.
The constant battle we face every day to free ourselves from the opinions of others, the scrutiny of others, and the validation of others, I get that is a day-by-day process. But never forget God's system. It is wholly unlike humans' thought process and fear and pride with one another and the need to find validation and craving that with one another. Oh, friends, you can be free from all that. Now, please don't mishear me. When a brother or sister shares an opinion from God's word about a matter with you, that matters. Well, Pastor said I'm free from this scrutiny. No. When it's based on God's word and somebody in love practices one to one another's encourage, exhort, even the dirty word in Western culture, admonish. They help us with the word? Absolutely. It's not their opinion, it's God's, and we submit to it and we are helped by it. Otherwise, when it's not that, be careful. And learn to be carefree about the need to win the constant popularity contest all around you. Hey, Mom, guess what Facebook, TikTok, InstaFace, all that's going to tell you? You're a stinky mom. Your house is not clean enough. It's not modern enough. You're not good enough. Your schedule is not enough. Your family is lacking because of you. And Jesus is saying, that's not what I designed for you. And there's only woe for living that kind of a lifestyle if that's how we live consistently, being apart from him. Don't buy into the satanic lie just pumping through the interwebs. Hey, dads, fathers, men, providers, you can look around all around and find somebody doing better than you. They're better in their career. They're better in their pedigree. They're better in their career path right now. They're farther along in the goodies of life than you. They're such a better dad than you. They're such a better husband than you. And you could do that all day to your detriment when Jesus has said, I'm calling you away from that. My followers don't live that way and don't have to live that way. Young folks, hear me. I know TikTok is cool because that's what the kids at the lunchroom tell me when I go and see them. But that is not only a place, there's small bits of light there, but it's a dark place of secular sewage designed to make you resent God, your life, and others. And I'm here to just tell you, be very cautious about what you let pipe into your soul through social media. Not only the temptations it pulls you to indulge in matters that are not healthy for your thoughts and your life for God, but also in its comparison tool that's just a satanic trap over and over and over again. Here's the lie. It's that you should trade acceptance through Christ and with Christ to seek out acceptance by man at their price. And that is a filthy lie from the devil. Jesus says this is a serious woe, this validation and craving and hungering and needing it because it is contrary to what he has desired and designed you to have in full acceptance with Jesus Christ because of Jesus Christ. It is always an attack against you, who you are in Christ when this kind of temptation arises. Jesus here is giving his judgment, but let me say it again, his compassionate concern. For those who seek to live in such a manner consistently, this is their lifestyle, this is their mindset. He said there's only one thing coming, and that is woe. Woe because they've chosen present gratification instead of future blessing. Woe because they disregarded God's spiritual realities he has for their life. Woe because how they're living their life is improper not only to God, but hurtful towards other people and humanity as well. It is the evidence of someone who is not a follower of God. Now catch this. Jesus isn't saying the person who struggles with these things because he knows we're all imperfect sinners. But Jesus is saying, if this is your ideology and this is how you live consistently, you don't get to claim being his follower because you're living for this realm, the way it is, the way you want it to be, the way you think it is apart from God, and it is an evidence that you're not his follower. So what's Jesus saying through all this? Why get so stern? Because he always has something better for us, right? Can I remind us, the no's of God, The don'ts from God, the warnings from God are always for our spiritual well-being and our spiritual betterment, not only now, but also forever. It's His desire and His goodness being expressed. So what's He saying through all this? Don't give your life to all these things that bring you nothing but woe, though you think somehow it will be opposite. You'll be the exception. He says, no, there's only woe there. What's the better alternative that He's desired for you? Give your life away. It says, seeking all this foolishness that we think is helpful, give your life away. Better yet, greater than that, do what? Give your life to Him. Give your life and to Him and trust Him with your eternity. He gets to transform your desires that are often tethered and trapped to this realm. He gets to correct your outlook that has been forged by culture to one that is formed by timelessness and holiness. He gets to set the limits of what is righteous and ungodly in your thoughts, your motivations, and therefore then your choices. He gets to tell you about attachment to money and possessions versus what is eternally valuable. He gets to tell you about what moves you to have a relationship with the opposite gender rather than what you desire or culture says you have to have. He gets to tell you about what not only motivates you in relationships there, but then how do you handle your family? How do you handle your marriage? How do you handle parenting? How do you handle being a coworker and or a boss? How do you handle being in church? How do you handle being in your community? He gets to set all that. He gets to tell you about the opinions of others and how to value them. He gets to tell you about how to look after other people's spiritual health. He gets to tell you how you're freed to serve other people rather than serve yourself. Some of you may step back and say, I mean, these feel a little bit more natural over here, the woes. All those things that were designed over there or talked about over there or described over there, that seems a little bit more natural. This giving my life away to Jesus and letting Him change me from the inside out and believe and follow Him, that feels a little bit weird and foreign. It should and it will, because it's Him changing us from being enslaved to sin to enjoying the freedom He won for us through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Giving our lives away each day, every day to Jesus, it's the most valuable decision you can make. Giving your lives away each day, every day to Jesus, it's the most sensible decision you can make. Giving our lives away each day, every day, it's the most pleasant decision we can make. Giving our lives away each day and every day to Jesus, it is the most fulfilling decision to make. Let me be clear up here. It may sound super negative, Nancy, that it's woes and woes and woes for what feels pretty natural, actually. And I'm being called away from that to trust in Christ, not only as the object and the giver of my salvation, but then as the reformer of my heart and my life and my choices from here on out all the way through eternity. That feels foreign, and it feels like there's not the blessings that I would call blessings. Friends, as you're freed by Jesus, you know what you continue to grow and learn, what I continue to, being a follower of Christ for a few decades now, is that there is nothing more fulfilling, there's nothing greater, there's nothing more enjoyable than following and loving Jesus. Is it easy? Any Christian in the room who's been saved for a while would tell me what quickly? No. Why? Because it's a daily struggle. Because our own flesh, our own sin nature, and our culture reinforces the bad ideas of this realm that flouts God in eternity. And the Spirit of God and the Word of God and brothers and sisters and the family of God are trying to help us along the way. And it feels sometimes less than what we think would be more excitable and enjoyable. I like the way one author put it. God's blessings can be found in surprising places because it rests on those who rest in Him. Because of who He is, that's how you can have satisfaction, completion, acceptance, validation, enjoyment. It's a difference because of Him. While most of the people and messaging around us is endorsing the very ideas and or habits that Jesus said brings woe, I want to call us today to look to Jesus. Embrace what He has for us in this very brief life. Embrace it. You'll find it to be a blessing now, but certainly will understand it greater, that it was a blessing for all eternity as well. See, Jesus is teaching us about these woes because our life is very brief and we can easily get off track. Today, you might be here and you say, I'm hearing about Jesus and I'm hearing about ideologies that I actually didn't think were that bad, and I've been living that way, and you're saying now that I'm not a follower of Jesus if I live that way. Jesus said it because he loves you enough to intervene and say that to you. It doesn't matter if you're 18 in this room or you're 78 in this room. Are you a follower of Jesus is the question you have to answer today. And friend, can I just try to help? If you're here and you say, you know what, right now, there's something just tugging on me and my thoughts saying, this is you. Today's the day. Be transformed. Be changed. If that's you today, I want to encourage you, don't cave to whatever fear is going on, whatever concern, whatever pushback is going on, whether it's the idea of what your spouse will say, your kids will say, your parents will say, your friends will say, what will it cost me here and what will it change there? The freedom Jesus is offering eclipses any of the cost you think that there's going to be associated with following him. During a moment, we're going to have what we call an invitation where we invite you to respond to what you've heard from God's word. We're going to invite you to respond in the back area in the foyer there. There'll be men and women ready to set up some appointment times with you or even talk today with you in a private room. They don't want to embarrass you. They just want to walk through the questions that you might have, because we all come to Jesus with questions and he welcomes those for sure. He's not threatened by those. Those are good. And if you want to do that, and when I pray, you just get up, walk right out. Walk right out. I want to encourage you to be bold. Take that step. You might be here today and say, you know what? No, Pastor, I know I've put my trust in Christ. I've been his follower imperfectly. But today the Holy Spirit convicted me about an ideology that Jesus said there's woe with. And I see I've been indulging in some of those temptations, or I've still been living in those kind of mindsets, or I've been giving over to those thought processes or choices. Today I'm asking for his help. Take some time to pray. One of the best things we'll ever do as a follower of Jesus is take some time to kneel and pray and confess and ask for help. If you're here today as a follower of Jesus and you want to take time to do that, during the invitation, I want to encourage you. Kneel where you're at. You can come up here. If you want me to pray with you, I'm going to turn off my mic and be on the front row. I want to be a help, and that's our desire today as well. If you want somebody to pray with you in the foyer, walk out. Find that help as well from a brother or sister out there. Would you please stand with me? And I'm going to pray. And as I pray and we go into our time of invitation, I want you to ask yourself, if you are a follower, and is there woe on your life and coming to the future here, or do you know it is that you're a follower of Jesus? So let's pray together. God, I pray that you'd help each of us today. I pray first for those who are here, man or woman, young or old, they don't know what it is to be your follower. Today's the day you're intervening. Today's the day you're knocking on their thoughts right now. They know it. You're making it clear to them. There's this struggle, and we've all been there. Who are followers of Jesus now, we all remember that struggle. I pray you give them boldness to leave right now. I'm praying for that man or that woman, that couple, that they walk out right now, that teenager, they'd find your boldness, they'd make that way out there right now and have that conversation, or start it at least. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here in the family of God who are struggling today with maybe one of the ideas or lifestyle patterns that Jesus condemns, and there's been some indulgence there. There's been some thought process there, or maybe it's new to them, and today you're correcting that with your spirit and your word. I pray that they'd confess, find help, find restoration and encouragement, find grace and victory. And so, Lord, I pray that they would confess that and find your help today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Amen.